All right, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 9. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath. That's the children of God, we who are the Lord's. This letter's being written to the saints at the church at Thessalonica there in Greece. We've not been appointed unto wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. That's what we've not been called to wrath, but we've been called to life. There's going to be a wrath that's going to be poured out upon this earth, the judgment of the Lord upon this earth, that seven-sealed book of God's judgment and wrath that only the Lamb is able to look at, only the Lamb is able to hold, only the Lamb is able to open up the seals. And we're going to be getting to take a look at that here in time. But we see in the book of Exodus a thumbnail revealing of the wrath of God, or these plagues that were shown there in Egypt and the liberating of the Lord's nation. And so invite you to turn over here in Exodus chapter 9. Exodus chapter 9. And I believe that this, the revealing of these plagues in Egypt, the Lord gave a glimpse at the wrath that He's going to bring to pass upon this earth, seemingly very soon after the Lord's return for His saints, these things will begin. These things will come to pass. But here we see this, and this is on into those plagues there in Egypt. In Exodus chapter 9, verse number 13, and the Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning, stand before Pharaoh, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve thee. For I will at this time send all my plagues upon thine heart, and upon thy servants, and upon thy people, for the purpose of that thou mayest know that there is none like me in all the earth. And so that's the reason that they were sent at that time. And we saw, and let's read over here just one more scripture to kind of kick us off here in Joshua chapter 2. Joshua chapter 2. We see the evidence of this in Jericho, and we pick it up in Joshua chapter 2, verse number 8. The spies being sent by Joshua into Jericho to spy out the city, they're hid by Rahab, and the testimony of Rahab here. In Joshua chapter 2, verse number 8, and before they were laid down, she came up to them upon the roof, and she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you, when you came out of Egypt, and what he did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you, for the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and in the earth beneath. And so those things that the Lord did for Israel in Egypt, and then along the way, and after 40 years in the wilderness, and then coming on into they're beginning to come into the land of Canaan, it was a testimony to the world at that time, and the testimony in Egypt, and it'll be a testimony in the future with the plagues that the Lord will bring from that book of judgment, that He is God, and beside Him there's none other. So, Brother Jim, you know, why would we do a study on this? Well, we need to know about it. It's anything that we can learn from the Word of God will help us. We need to praise the Lord in these things, that as we review these plagues in Egypt, and then we end up going on over to the book of the Revelation, that's that wrath that we've been saved from. Okay? We've been saved from that. And then, of course, including the eternal condemnation in hell and the lake of fire that the Lord has saved us from. And so we can rejoice that we've been saved from that, and then we can be a witness to others about what is coming if they live in this world without Christ. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, this world is going to turn into a terrible place to be. And so last time, we I mentioned to you about consideration as we go through this. I ask a question: how is it that the Lord hardens a heart? The Scripture says here in the book of Exodus and these accounts here, we're going to see about that, about the Lord hardening a heart. And we want to be on the lookout for that. We also want to be on the lookout for kind of timeline of these plagues. And in some cases, we can get an idea of timeline. In other places, we really don't know how long that these plagues lasted. But we want to be looking about what the Scripture says here about how the Lord hardens a heart. And I gave you a couple options. Does the Lord just reach in there and touch that heart and harden it by doing something to it? Or does the Lord reveal blessing, and because of that, the heart is hardened? Does the Lord reveal His power, and because the working of the Lord is not there in that heart to soften that heart, the revealing of power to one would bring them to submission and repentance, and another would be hardened even more to resist against God, even though they know that they don't stand a chance resisting that power? How is it that the Lord hardens a heart? We want to be on the lookout for that as we go through this, and again, the timeline, and then reviewing these plagues. First plague, water to blood. Wow. Coagulating blood out here in Whippoorwill Creek. Over here in the ditch. The Cumberland River. I mean, everywhere in the land, the water was turned to blood by the Lord. And it lasted for a full week. Pharaoh calls up his magicians and his sorcerers, and what do? They got some good water, and they turn it into blood. That was a real good thinking there, wasn't it? You know, true power revealed by the magicians, would it not have been to undo the plague rather than repeat it? See, remember, Aaron threw down his rod, and then the magicians of Pharaoh did so, but Aaron's rod ate them up. But if their rod would have eaten Aaron's snake, that would have been different, wouldn't it? So they matched it, but then the Lord trumped it because He is God and all-powerful, isn't He? They took a little bit of good water that they had, turned it into blood, and they're just that much worse off. That's the way sin does. That's the way it is. And it says there in verse 22 of Exodus chapter 7, so go ahead and catch up to that. Exodus chapter 7, verse number 22. At the revealing of the power of the Lord, it says here in chapter 7 of Exodus 22, and the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments. They turned water to blood, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened. Neither did he hearken unto them as the Lord had said. So his heart was hardened there because his men could do the same thing that Moses and Aaron did the same thing that God did. But it wasn't on the same scale, was it? By no means was it on the same scale. Because the rivers and the streams and the pools of water and all that had all been changed to blood. They had some water that, however they got it, was a little bit. And so Pharaoh took that and said, well, they're a match for what the Lord has done, what God has done. But they weren't, were they? By no means. And then 7 days were fulfilled in verse number 25. Chapter 8, okay? And the Lord spake unto Moses, go unto Pharaoh, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. And if thou refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all thy borders with frogs. So the Nile, which the Egyptians worshipped, as we understand, they everything that they did was focused upon the river. The Lord has shown that He's powerful over that. Now he's saying, you're going to get frogs. We kind of have a feeling of that around here, not to the extent that they did, but we've got toads, don't we? That's what we have here, toads. I mean, we've got toads. I've never seen toads smashed out and fried flat on the asphalt like I have seen here whenever they're in season. But he said, I'm going to smite all thy borders with frogs, and the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly. And so now the Nile, which they worshipped, the Nile that they trusted in, the Nile that was their God, now not only had been turned into blood, after 7 days the Lord undid that, now that river is going to bring forth frogs like you've never seen before. And it may be, we could find out possibly historically that a frog was maybe something that the Egyptians would worship. They're going to be inundated with them. The river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, verse 3, which shall go up and come into thine house and into thy bedchamber. It'd be one thing if they stayed outside and in the garage, wouldn't it? But now they're going to come right there where you live. Underneath the mattress pad, there's going to be frogs. Underneath the fitted sheet, there's going to be frogs. In the pillowcase, there's going to be frogs. In the pillowcase, the pillow cover that zips closed, there's going to be frogs. There's going to be frogs everywhere. Listen to this. Into thy bedchamber and upon thy bed, and into thy house of thy servants. Nobody's exempt. And upon thy people, they'll be sticking to their heads and in their hats and in their clothing. They'll be in their cloaks, whatever it is that they wear, and in thy kneading troughs, or where the food's at. Open up the refrigerator, there are going to be frogs in there. I know they didn't have refrigerators then, but it's going to be everywhere. And whatever you open up, where there wasn't a frog, when you open it up, there's going to be one ready to jump in there. There's going to be frogs everywhere. And we read over this quickly and we say, yeah, it had a lot of frogs. But what I want us to do is I want us to get an understanding thing, consider about frogs everywhere. Frogs on the pulpit, frogs down here, frogs under there, frogs in the basement, frogs out there, frogs in your car, frogs everywhere. They came up out of the river, and they just didn't quit coming out of the river. The kids are down there by the river, and the folks that are fishing on the river, they see frogs just coming and coming and coming, and they've been coming for hours, and they say, surely by now it would stop, and the frogs just keep coming. More frogs showing up than would ever be possible to be able to reproduce in that river. More frogs than could ever happen that way naturally are coming up into the land of Egypt. And the frogs, verse 4, shall come up both upon thee, upon thy people, and upon all thy servants. Verse 5. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying to Aaron, stretch forth thine hand with thy rod over the streams, over the rivers, and over the ponds, that which flowed and that which not, and did not, and cause frogs to come up upon the land of Egypt. And Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land. Frogs everywhere. Let's go over here. Maybe we can just get away from that croaking that they do. And they go over there and the place is packed full of frogs. Who's in charge here? Well, the one that's always been in charge, God Almighty. And He is showing His power to the land of Egypt and all that will hear in the future that He is God and there's none other beside Him. You worship a frog, you worship a river, I'm more powerful than that. Worship belongs to me. That's the testimony and the statement that the Lord's making. And so these frogs come up. And the magicians did so with their enchantments and brought up frogs upon the land of Egypt. There's sin and depravity at work again, isn't it? We've got frogs. We'll show our power. We'll make a few more. Upside down. The real display of power would have been to make the frogs go away. To have a room or have a building or have a place that the frogs would have been obliterated and done away with, that they would have disappeared. But rather, Satan is an impersonator, isn't he? Satan's a copier. Satan's never an originator. He tries to copy what the Lord does. He tries to take the truth of God's Word and shift it a little bit. Isn't that what he did with Eve? Just shift it a little bit. What Brother Stephen brought out this morning, in this handling in our language, in the English language of the word church, that, in one sense, has got the working of Satan all over it, taking something that's very clear and very sure of what the Lord said in the day of His ministry, and now taking it and making it mean something else in our culture today. And so there's a grave misunderstanding about what the church is, the Lord's church is. And so just a little bit of a shift. Of course, the Lord's bigger than that, and praise the Lord that He's given us understanding and light about that. You know, we understand about this, the Lord's building of His church and all that. We understand that from taking and understanding what the Greek words mean. We as Baptists arrive at that doctrine by doing so, And that's a blessing from God that he has given us that to understand. So the magicians copy it. And then in verse number 8, then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me. He seems to kind of cave and give it. They're driving him nuts. I mean, they're plaguing them indeed. And from my people, and I will let the people go that they may do sacrifice unto the Lord. Moses said unto Pharaoh, glory over me. He said, really? Okay, when shall I entreat for thee? Okay, you want me to go to the Lord? Could Pharaoh have entreated for himself? Is not the Lord everywhere? He could have. But no, he's going to go through the man of God, and that's the way that it is. And so the man of God says, when? When? And we see the manifestation of sin and depravity once again, don't we? When shall I entreat for thee, there in the middle of verse 9, and for thy servants and for thy people, to destroy the frogs from thee and thy houses, that they may remain in the river only? And he said, tomorrow. That's hard-headed, isn't it? It could have been right now. But that would have been a little bit too much. And I don't know if Pharaoh was thinking that far ahead, but that would have been a great display of power, wouldn't it? But tomorrow, after I go to bed on my bed of frogs, after I wake up in the morning, tomorrow. And of course, brethren have preached, and there's a couple that have a song, One More Night with the Frogs, right? And so, sin and depravity and wickedness, rather than availing himself to the power and the blessing of God, he says, tomorrow. You ever have a child? Surely you have. Every child's done it. You ever have a child that wants to be in control of the situation? One brother told me here not too long ago, I think if I get this right, don't throw that again, they say to their child. And then the child takes it, and instead they say, drops it. Not exactly throwing it, but not exactly obeying either, right? I told you not to throw that again. I dropped it. Right? Just want to control a little bit. Go get this. In a minute. No, I said go get this now. Now is implied. Right? And that's kind of the way Pharaoh is behaving, isn't it? He says tomorrow. And he said, be it according to thy word, verse 10, that thou mayest know that there is none like unto the Lord our God. He specifies tomorrow. And you know when it's going to happen? It's going to happen spot on tomorrow. Even though Pharaoh could have been relieved of the frogs immediately, he would have been able to see it with his eyes as they would have done whatever it was that the Lord would cause them to do. We'll kind of see that here in a minute. But rather, he says, tomorrow. And so Moses says it'll be that way. And you'll still know. Even in your hardness, you'll still know that there's none like the Lord God. And the frogs shall depart from thee, verse 11, from thy houses, from thy servants, and from thy people. They shall remain in the river only. Okay, so that's the frogs are going to stay there. The living ones are going to stay there. All right, and they're going to depart from the house and from the servants and from the people. So it seems like there that what's going to happen is the frogs are not all going to go back to the river. But new frogs going future will stay in the river. Now remember what happened with the river? Did it not turn to blood and everything in the river died? So even in a period of time, we don't know exactly the time. The river was blood for a week. We don't know how soon. We don't know, maybe a couple days before the Lord brought this plague of the frogs. And there was an abundance of frogs, even though everything in the river had died. He says, all frogs that live will stay in the river. And then those that are presently in your dwellings, or maybe seemingly in the buildings, they're going to get out of those. Let's read. And the frogs shall depart from thee, verse 11, and from thy houses, from thy servants, from thy people, they shall remain in the river only. And Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried unto the Lord because of the frogs which he had brought up against Pharaoh. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and the frogs died out of the houses. The Lord got them out of their dwellings, seems like, but then they croaked, no pun intended, all right? Then they died. Had Pharaoh seen the power and submitted himself to the power and greatness of God, could he have not inquired and asked that the frogs all go back to the river whence they came? But he didn't. He's blind. He's hard. And so they cried unto the Lord because of the frogs which he had brought. Okay, verse 11. The frogs shall depart out from thee, from thy houses, from thy servants, from thy people, and shall remain in the river only. And Moses and Aaron, verse 12, went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried unto the Lord because of the frogs which he had brought against Pharaoh. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and the frogs died out of the houses, out of the villages, and out of the fields. So where were they? On the roads? And in the parks? Maybe they didn't die out of the temples, but they died. And they gathered them together upon heaps. There was so many that they were in the way that they had to take them and pick them up and shovel them up, and they put them into piles. The hardness of Pharaoh. Gathered them together upon heaps, and the land stank. But when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, they weren't croaking anymore, and they weren't in his throne anymore, and in his headdress, and in his bedroom anymore, he hardened his heart. A great display of power, like none other had ever shown, and he hearkened not to them as the Lord had said. So here, rather than yielding and submitting to the power of God, Pharaoh hardens his heart again. The plague of frogs. Verse number 16. And the Lord said unto Moses, say unto Aaron, stretch out thy rod and smite the dust of the land, that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And they did so, for Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and smote the dust of the earth, that dirt, that fine dirt that's there, and it became lice in man and in beast. All the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. So Pharaoh hardens his heart after there's respite, after there's a break, there's relief from the frogs. In spite of the heaps and because, in spite of the stink of the land, they've had the river turned to blood, and that finally the Lord reversed that. These frogs have come out, and they were plagued with that for a time, and then Pharaoh asked to be relieved of that. The Lord causes them to leave their dwellings, but they're still outside, and they're dead, and they're piled up in heaps. And now the Lord tells Moses and Aaron, touch the dust of the land. Lice. You ever had lice? We went to camp one year, and one of our children, in their youth and innocence, used a brush from another child there that had lice. And you know what happens when one person in the family gets lice? Everybody's got to be treated for lice. Because you got to run lice off, and they go everywhere. And it's just nasty, isn't it? But here, they've got lice over the course of a few days. I figure pretty instantly, don't you? Everybody comes down with it. What could they treat it with? I don't know. They probably had something. But it was widespread. Whatever it is that they would treat it with, they probably didn't have enough of, don't you figure? And lice reproduce. I mean, they reproduce in a hurry. Lice. Lice. The magicians, Pharaoh calls them the magicians, said, come on in, fellas, and make some more lice. Well, that's smart, isn't it? But that's sin and depravity, isn't it? That's sin and depravity revealed. Make some more lice, so we'll have more lice. What sense does that make? Again, real power would have been shown to take one person that is infested with lice and make them clean. That would have been real power. We couldn't do it, could they? And in this case, the Lord's power was shown in that He shut down. He shut down the empowerment and working of Satan in those magicians, because that's how they have their power. And he shut that down, and they could not make lies. God's saying, I'm going to show my power, that I'm in control here. But they could not. The magicians did so with their enchantments to bring forth lies, but they could not. So there was lice upon man and upon beast. And the magician said unto Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. They know it's God. They know it's God Almighty and not their God, their wicked God Satan. But they know it's God Almighty. This is the finger of God. What can you do with your finger? Well, you can do some things with your finger. But you really can't get behind pushing a car that's run out of gas with your finger, can you? It's just the finger of God. What we've seen so far is just the finger of God, they declare to Pharaoh. This is the finger of God. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. And verse number 20. And the Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh. Lo, he cometh forth to the water. It's not blood anymore. He might have had to walk around the piles of the frogs. They probably cleared out his path, don't you figure, and hauled them all to the dump. But he's going to go to the water. He cometh forth to the water. Come down there to bathe. Come down there to worship. And say unto him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. Else, if thou wilt not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies upon thee. We see here that there's no account about any respite or any changing about the lice. How long did that go on? Did everybody resort to the river and go down there and stay in the river until they drowned the lice? I don't know if you can drown the lice. What did they do? We have no telling about what they did. Did they just bear it? Was that their state for a long, long time with the lice? Nothing said. Nothing said about them getting over the lice. And Pharaoh didn't ask to remove the lice. So how long did they have lice? They may have had lice for a long, long, long time. And so the Lord tells Moses to go down there and meet Pharaoh. And I'm going to send swarms of flies upon thee, verse 21, and upon thy servants and upon thy people and into thy houses. And the houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies, and also the ground whereupon they are. And I will sever in that day the land of Goshen, in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there. And to the end that thou mayest know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. So now you're going to get flies. And we've suffered a little bit, nothing like what they did, but we've had fly problems around here, haven't we? With the creek, Whippoorwill Creek, they throw that stuff in there to try to kill off the flies. Something about these flies that we've got here, especially last year, they'll fly in your ear and fly up your nose. And I mean, they just won't fly around you. They want to get in your mouth, make you choke. I mean, they're looking to really bug you. Now, swarms of flies. We've never had swarms of flies. But swarming you. You go outside, you open the door, they come in. If the structures there in Egypt, as maybe we understand historically, were more open, they had flies everywhere. Flies in the morning, flies in the middle of the day, flies in the afternoon, the evening, in the middle of the night. They had flies everywhere. And flies are nasty, aren't they? And flies carry disease, and they're on the ground, they're there on everything, they're flying up the nose of the cattle. It was terrible. Terrible. Swarms of flies. But you know what? The Lord said, not in Goshen. You won't go over to Goshen. I would dare say you won't be able to go over to Goshen and find one fly. I bet during that time, I would wonder even the animals, cattle that would normally have some flies around them, I would wonder if there was even any flies there. The Lord just making that distinction between Egypt and the land of his people. I will sever in that day, verse 22, And I will, verse 23, and I will put a division between my people and thy people. Tomorrow shall this sign be. And the Lord did so, verse 24, and there came a grievous swarm of flies into the house of Pharaoh and into his servants' houses. As we say, sometimes they're so thick that they carried them off. They could say that there. They were thick. And in the land of Egypt, and the land was corrupted by reason of the swarms of flies. Oh. Am I remembering correctly that flies, isn't it so that flies bring maggots? Forgot about that. So the flies would die, maybe animals would die because they were swarmed by the flies, and then maggots. Maggots on the food, maggots on the people, maggots on the children, maggots on the animals. Egypt. Swarms of flies. Verse 25. And Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, go ye, sacrifice to your God in the land. And Moses said, it is not meet for us to do so, for shall we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God? Lo, shall we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, and will they not stone us? Remember what the report was. When Joseph gave his father and his brother an instruction about coming into the land, remember how it was that a shepherd was an abomination to the Egyptian? That's the reason that they settled in Goshen. And somehow in there, Pharaoh did have cattle and have livestock. And Pharaoh inquired that if there be any men of activity amongst Joseph's brethren and Jacob's house, that they could take care of Pharaoh's cattle. But they needed to be in a separate place because they were an abomination. And so Pharaoh's saying, go ahead and do your sacrifice. Moses says, are we going to be able to take sheep and goats and sacrifice them right here in front of your people? It was what the Lord had ordained to be done. But he said, there'll be a riot if we do this right here. He said, can we do this and sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes? And will they not stone us? Verse 27. We will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he shall command us. And Pharaoh said, I will let you go that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only ye shall not go very far away. Entreat for me. Seems like he's kind of dealing, isn't he? Moses said, behold, I will go out from thee and will entreat the Lord that the swarms of flies may depart from Pharaoh. So see, we have an indication that they're going to be taken away from his servants and from his people tomorrow. Had he not asked about the frogs tomorrow, would he have got the flies tomorrow? Might have got the flies immediately if he'd asked for the frogs immediately. Could have been. We don't know, but tomorrow. But let not Pharaoh deal deceitfully anymore and not letting letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord. And Moses went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and he removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh and from his servants and from his people, and there remained not one. And Pharaoh hardened his heart at that time also, neither would he let the people go. Pharaoh was a liar, wasn't he? All he wanted was what he needed to suit himself. He won't face up if he's dealing with God Almighty. He thinks he's a God himself. And that's what's going on here, is the Lord's going to take this God and he's going to break him down and show him who is God. Who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords? That's what he's going to do. And he is going to deliver his nation in the midst of it. Blood, the river and water turn to blood, frogs, lice, flies. Brothers and sisters, we've been delivered from these things. Amen? We might have some flies sometimes, or maybe a child get a hold of somebody's brush at camp and get a dose of lice, but nothing like this. Because we've not been appointed to wrath. We've not been appointed to the judgment of God in this way. We do have the guarantee of chastisement of our Lord upon us when we become wayward. And he does so that we might learn, that we might be drawn to him. and they're drawn back to Him. But we've not been appointed to wrath. Praise God. Aren't you glad you weren't born in Egypt in that day? That's a blessing from the Lord, isn't it? But praise the Lord that we've been born in the day that He's placed us in, and praise the Lord that He's brought salvation to us through His dear Son. We'll stop right here for this afternoon. We'll pick it up here and continue to look at these. What's going to happen is that as you think about these and you remember these, what we're going to see is it's just going to kind of stack up. It's going to stack up and get worse and worse and worse. And things from before are being compounded, and Egypt is being destroyed. Egypt is a type of sin, isn't it? Egypt is no place to live. It's not. And there is a sense, those of you that are here without Christ, that's where you're living. You're living in Egypt. And you need delivered out of there. You need the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior. Repent of your sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. His gospel, His death, His burial, His resurrection for the salvation of your soul. That's what you need.